we're so conscious of your voice to us and your call to us today. You do not force yourself upon us. You wait for us to come and say, here we are. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. I'm just going to do something. I'm going to just want to obey what we've been hearing the exhortation of the Spirit to do. And that's to come. Catherine, I think you have one more song to lead us in. If you could lead us in that. And if you want to come, I'm going to ask you, invite you, if you want to come to the front, Lord, Father, as a body we come to you. As men and women, we come to you. As young and old, we come to you. And we simply say two things, Lord. Three things. We need you, Lord. We can't do it on our own. It seems we've hit a brick wall and there's nowhere to go. There's no exit. We need you, Lord. Without you, we cannot go on. And so we ask you, Lord, to fill us. Take our dry and empty selves and fill us with your living, refreshing water to empower us, to enliven us, to revive us. And Father, then use us. Use us, O God, in your name to bless others and to show them, God, that you're still alive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. I believe the Holy Spirit is truly doing something unique among us this morning. One of the things that I prize so highly is that when we come together, anything can happen. When we allow Holy Spirit to take the lead. I do not say take that lightly, but I believe he's truly here and he's truly ministering to you today. I want to begin with a story, but I need a chair. I figure all of you get to sit down for about 20 minutes, so I can sit down for about five. But I want to tell a story. I've been actually waiting to tell you this story for quite some time. And as I was praying and preparing for today, I just felt a release in my own heart that perhaps now today would be an opportune time to share with you my story. Or at least part of my story, that how God brought us here. Many of you have asked me, how did we get from Ontario to British Columbia? I've had a number of pastor friends, people I've met, actually say to me, oh, your kids live here. Of course you're going to come to British Columbia. But I can honestly say that our motivation was a lot more than just the personal satisfaction of being close to family, because the truth of the matter is we've left two-thirds of our family back in Ontario. Though maybe one of them looks like he's going to be coming here this summer. For 10 years, Sue and I had the privilege of pastoring a great church in a small town east of Peterborough, about 2 hours northeast of the city of Toronto, called Havelock. A great little town. If you're into fishing and hunting and camping and cottaging and all kinds of outdoor stuff, that is the place to be. If you're into country music, which I am not, that is the place to be for in August. For 5 days, that 1,500 population village turns into a megacity of tens of thousands of people as they come to one of the largest country jamborees in North America. And for 10 years, we were privileged to pastor a church that has a great, great heritage in our Pentecostal fellowship. Founded in the early days of the Pentecostal revival through a Pentecostal prayer meeting, Einar, where stories were told, one of the greatest stories I ever heard. In fact, I actually interviewed a person who was present in this prayer meeting back in 1932 how many have heard stories about people being in an iron lung because of smallpox and other things? How many have heard of that? Well, apparently there was a person who was in an iron lung. And in this prayer meeting, apparently, it was told that a ball of fire had come through the fireplace into that room, touched the person in that iron lung, and they actually jumped out of it completely, absolutely healed. That was the environment of the church that Sue and I had the privilege of pastoring. In our 10 years, we saw some ups as well as downs. We saw some good days as well as bad days. One of the thrilling things that we saw happening was how God had used our little church to minister to the children and young people of our community. We would minister every week to 25 boys and girls and junior hires. And that was their only church in that community that they ever knew. We had some great times, but it was also some challenging times, especially being in a smaller church and with an older congregation. We had to, towards the end of our tenure, I found myself needing to reduce my time at the church and get another job and to help supplement what we were doing at the church. And as we were coming to the close of our 10th year there, I knew that our time was coming to an end, that we had done what God was calling us to do, and I really didn't know what the next step was. In fact, I had actually been told by several people in our fellowship, well, churches aren't open as much as they used to, and they're definitely not open to someone as, let's just say, mature as I am. But I felt it was time. And so actually it was exactly 1 year ago today that I announced my resignation as pastor of Havelock Pentecostal Church. Sue and I went on a holiday. We were down at our camp to take some days off because, you see, we loved that church. We truly, truly did. They were wonderful, wonderful, wonderful godly people who supported us and loved us and were doing their best. And I knew this was part of God's plan, but I didn't know why. And I remember we were coming home. Sue and I, we had spent the day in Oshawa, east of Toronto, and we were coming back home. And have you ever bought something and then you had buyer's regret? I was driving back, and in my heart, I was having buyer's resignation regret. Lord, have I done the right thing? What on earth am I doing, and what am I going to do now? Because I had no idea what the future was going to hold. And so I began to pray, and I was thinking about my future, and I was thinking, Lord, I don't know what the future holds. And they're telling me that there's nothing open, and this may be my last kick at the can of being in a church. And I prayed these words, Lord, if this is to be, Havelock is to be my last kick at the can, then help me go out with a bang. But if not, and you have somewhere else for me to serve, then Lord, please show me. And literally, I hadn't barely gotten those words out of my mouth, my cell phone rings. It's a 250 number, and I'm thinking at first it's my son, Philip. So I pass my phone to Sue, and she says, "Ralph, pull over." So I pulled over to the side of the road, picked up the phone, and the person says, "This is Pat DeYoung from Highway Christian Fellowship. We have your resume here, and we would like to know if you would be interested in coming to British Columbia." I said, "Yes." We had been, and some of you have heard us, we had been to British Columbia. Our first time, Sue and I, our first time, of course, was when we came for our son's graduation from Summit and then his marriage. And we immediately fell in love with this province. We would go back home and we would wonder where the mountains were. We loved this province. But we never in our wildest dreams ever thought that God would ever bring us to this place. Yes, to visit. Yes, maybe to spend some time when the grandkids came. But to actually live and to minister, that just didn't seem logical to us. It didn't seem possible. Well, that phone call, that opened up several weeks of phone interviews and Skype interviews. And with each one, God just giving such a settled peace in our hearts that God was in control. In fact, I remember in prayer the Lord saying very, very clearly to me, "Do not put your hands on it, take your hands off, sit back and watch me work." The members of the committee are here this morning and they will testify to this. I never told any of the committee at any point that I had just resigned and had nowhere to go. I never told them. In fact, they never found out until several weeks later when they were prepared to extend a call and they were calling the references and they called my good friend Craig Burton, district superintendent, who that day I had just had my farewell. And what a farewell it was. I had never had this in over 30 years of ministry. And we were humbled that Sunday where folk from every single church in Havelock came to celebrate with us. What a humbling experience that was. And he shared that with the committee, and they were surprised. He what? He's already resigned? But we saw God's hand on every step of the way. Until finally the church, the board extended an invitation for me to preach a call, and we did so a year ago, August, and we came and we received that call, we accepted it. A couple weeks later, the board asked if I could fly out and look for a place to live, and I'll never forget coming out here. And the first thing I discovered was, this is an expensive place to live in. And every day I'd look in the paper, every day I'd look on News Victoria, every day, and Judy Jackson, she was helping us out, and others were helping us look for a place, and every place we'd go to was either too big or too small or too mega expensive. And we actually had two plans. Plan A was that we would find a place by the end of Friday, and if we couldn't find a place at the end of business day on Friday, then Ike and Pat were willing to open up their back suite to us until we could find a place. And I was praying desperately, "Oh God."
Yeah,
we were doing that. That's good. Yeah. Well, Friday came, and I'm thinking, well, I guess we're going to have to implement Plan B. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, look at Use Victoria one more time. And we were on our way. Pat was going to take me to Naomi and Mike's for a barbecue with some of the young adults. And the Lord just said, look at it one more time. And so I opened up Use Victoria. And I have to back up a bit. And Before I came out, Sue and I had been talking and praying, and Sue was actually the one to say that, you know, this is what we need to pray for as far as rent and as far as what we need. And what she was describing to me was, I have to be honest, me being the man of faith and power that I am, was thinking to myself, yeah, right, in a million years we're going to find a place like she's describing within the budget she's asking for in a place like Sydney or Victoria. Like, that's going to happen. I don't think so. So I open up my phone, look at Use Victoria, and there was a picture of a country-style, English-style, cottage-style home that I hadn't seen before, and going, well, that looks kind of neat. And the address was right on the way to Naomi and Mike. So I asked Pat, can we stop in? And I phoned the number, talked to the landlord. He said, fine. I came and I saw the place. And I have to be honest with you, on the outside, we couldn't actually see because it was so overgrown with trees and bushes and fence. I think we actually drove by it once or twice, and we made our way around. We found it, drove in the driveway, and there's this lovely, cute little English-style cottage. Knocked on the door of the landlord, who was my next-door neighbor, and he introduced himself. Brought me into the house, and the tenants at that time, the place was piled high in boxes, because they were ready to move, and you have to understand they had two boys who were into hockey, and their hockey bags were all over that house. And how many have had boys who play hockey? How many know that their bags don't smell very nice? And that's what I walked into. And I'm looking at this place, and I can't tell you how, the exact feeling. All I could say is, it felt like this is home. This is it. And I began to take pictures of it, and I was forwarding the pictures to Sue, because I knew in her brilliant creative mind she could transform this place. And then the killer was this. I sat down and I'm thinking, here's this wonderful little house, and going, yeah, I mean, I've looked at smaller homes that were way out of my budget. This place is, there's no way. So I asked him, I said, well, what's the rent? So he told me the rent. And then he said, now part of that is, in addition to that is, we split some of the utilities because we share the water. And I said, okay, what does that come to? Well, here's the amount. And he showed me the amount. And guess what? It was the exact amount that Sue had prayed for and told us what we were going to find when we got here. I got back home to Toronto. Sue was picking me up, and I couldn't wait to see her reaction to all the pictures, thinking she's going to be so excited. And the first thing she says to me, are you crazy? Well, my pictures did not do the place justice, obviously, but when she did come and she saw it, and we had a team of people, and Cynthia, you were there, and Ivo, where are you? There, you were there. You helped paint too, and we had a great team who helped us get that place in order, and it is our little home. And you might be wondering, why on earth am I sharing this, and what does this have to do with the Church of the Thessalonians? Well, it's this. Each of us probably has testimony similar to what I shared, how you are going through a very difficult time, and God brought you out miraculously. And you found yourself without question exactly where God wanted you to be, and he confirmed for you time and again, this is where you were to be. And one of the reasons I found that God does things like that is to remind us that the bad times that we go through, the circumstances that cause us pain, are not forever. There is an end date on God's divine calendar for us, and he will bring us through. But he also puts these things in our lives to also remind us that when we face those times again, and we do, and you will, and we're wondering where God is, we can go back to those times when God provided beyond our imagination and remember that no matter what we're going through right now, God is still there. And that's how it was with the Thessalonians. In chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to this fledgling church and reminding them of the gospel that they had received. He encourages them to continue to live their lives for God. And then in chapter 3 that I want us to look at for about 15 minutes this morning in the time we have remaining, he's very much aware that this group of believers who are abounding in their faith, this was a church that was experiencing not only numerical growth, they were experiencing spiritual growth, they were experiencing missional growth, where their mission and their message was transforming lives all over Macedonia and the Achaia province. On one hand, it was a good time for the church. They were living in victory. They could sing the songs and dance as many of us did this morning. But at the same time, they were experiencing some of the most severest pain that any Christian or church could ever suffer. For they were enduring persecution as no one else could ever have imagined. As people were coming into the church and getting saved, the same number of people were being arrested and sent to prison or paying with their own lives for their faith in Jesus. They were a church in God's will. They were experiencing the blessing of God and yet undergoing such great times of tribulation. Let me ask you this morning, what do you do when your world crumbles around you? How do you as a Christian respond when the hard times come? What do we do and where do we go when our faith is questioned and even threatened? And all of us will face these questions sooner or later. As I have said before, that every Christian experiences storms that threaten your faith. You're either in a storm, you've come out of a storm, or you're about to head straight into one. Perhaps your struggle, your trial, is in your health. Maybe it's in your marriage. It's not all what it could be. Maybe it's at your job, or perhaps it's even in the church. All you know is that your faith is being put to the test. It's not easy being a Christian. Oh, it's simple to become one, but it's not easy to live every day for him, is it? It wasn't easy for the Thessalonians either. For here they face persecution and suffering beyond imagination. And Paul does not avoid addressing the pain of their trials as he writes to these precious followers of Jesus. And folk, neither should you. God doesn't call us to live a Pollyanna faith where it's, feel good, be happy. Life can be difficult. It can be hard. Just living for Jesus can cause us all kinds of difficulty. And yet in the midst of intense suffering, the Thessalonian believers also experienced incredible, unbelievable, contagious joy. every hardship they faced seemed to fuel them with greater intensity to want to tell others that Jesus is alive. What an example they have. And in these verses, Paul gives us several truths to remember as we experience our own set of trials and circumstances. And in the notes that are included in your bulletin, you can follow along with me as we quickly go through this morning. When you're going through a trial, remember truth number one, trials are unsettling. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Earlier in this letter, Paul explained how he desperately wanted to visit the Thessalonians, but Satan had blocked his way. He was feeling desperate and at his wits' end, worrying about the faith of these fledgling believers. So he sends Timothy to check up on them. He wants to know how they're doing, and he was really afraid that once he got there, he would find an empty church building. But when Timothy returns, he comes with the encouragement to Paul that, yes, not only is the church surviving, it's thriving. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them in the trials that would be unsettling to them. I love that word. The word unsettled literally refers to the wagging of a dog's tail, and not when the dog is happy to see its owner come home at the end of the day. It's a wagging out of anxiety and fear, agitation. It's the idea of being shaken beyond your circumstance, that you flop back and forth, not knowing which direction to take. In addition to this, the word trial also means to be under the thumb of pressure. Have you ever felt like that during a trial? That you're just under the thumb and everything within you wants to get out. You're trying to inch your way out, but every time you move, that thumb just keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier, and your mind is going in a gazillion directions. So often we focus on the details of the difficulties that we forget what God's doing in us in the trial. Quite often our response is, that's all there is in life. Look how hard life is. Look what I'm going through. I know I've said it, and I know many of us have said it, or we've heard people say it, and it seems that's all there exists are the bad times, are the storms, are the difficulties. Like the prophet Elijah, who was alone in a cave, not just physically, but emotionally and psychologically, thinking that God had forsaken him. When God finally calls him out of the cave, listen to his response. I've been working my heart out for the Lord. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Does Elijah's complaint sound familiar? Trials are unsettling, but they're only a part of your life. As a Christian, you and I are not exempt. Peter and James remind us that we will experience trials of many kinds, of varying degrees of intensity. Even Jesus forewarned his disciples that they would experience trials, but he gave them this promise: do not lose heart, for I have overcome the world. Trials are unsettling, but remember that God has a purpose in the trial for you. God's purpose in the trial is for your good and for his glory. Paul continues in verse 3, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way as well, as you know. No matter what trial you're experiencing today, what will never change is the fact that God is in control. and that he has a purpose for everything you're going through. Those three words, look at them carefully with me. We are destined. They mean to put or to place. Have you ever asked the question, why, God, are you allowing this in my life? Have I missed your will at some point? And you can be in the very will and plan of God, doing what he's called you to do and to be. And your world is falling apart, and the temptation is to think, well, maybe I've missed God's will. Maybe there's a hidden sin in my life that's hindering God from allowing me to live in his freedom and deliverance. Listen to me carefully. Even when we're walking in obedience to God's will, trials will come. They will. But listen to me carefully, church. When we're walking in obedience to God's will, trials will come to remind us that God has a purpose that supersedes our pain. Joseph spent 20 years trying to figure out God. God gave Joseph a dream that he would at one time be a ruler and would reign even over his brothers. And yet he was betrayed by his own flesh and blood into slavery. When he found himself in Egypt, he was doing the best he could, living a godly, righteous life. And when his employer's wife tried to bind him by seducing him, he refused. And what did he get for his integrity? He was falsely accused of rape and then imprisoned, unjustly imprisoned, without any opportunity for defense. And if that wasn't bad enough, while he's in prison, he interprets the dreams of two other fellow prisoners. One of them was favorable, the other not. And the one that was favorable said, "Oh, Joseph, when I get out of here, I'm going to tell the king about you." And the friend was released. One day went by, 2 days went by, a month went by, 3 years went by. Joseph didn't hear a thing. He was left to languish in prison. Many people in his situation would have given in to bitterness and become a bitter old man. And who would blame him? In fact, once he was released from prison and he is catapulted to the position of prime minister, he finds himself sitting on a throne of authority when he recognizes 11 men coming before him, and he knows their faces. They've all aged, they've gone grayer, there's more wrinkles there, there's more scars there, but he knows them. They're his brothers, the one who threw him in prison. And he knows, now's my chance. And if this was Hollywood making the movie, they would have Joseph having the greatest joy out of getting revenge. But he doesn't. He delivers them and provides for them. And a few months later, he reveals himself to his brothers. And in their fear, thinking that the jig was up, that their lives were over, what does Joseph do? Do you remember what he said? "You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." And many years later, this revelation would inspire Paul to write to the Roman believers in Romans 8:28, "We know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Folk, you may be going through a trial this morning. I don't know what that trial is. Our church may be going through a trial, and we may not understand why, but I can tell you this, that God has not left the building, and his purpose is being fulfilled in and through us today. It's at times like that I can find no rhyme or reason that I need to put into practice Proverbs 20:24. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? Trials are unsettling, but God has a purpose, so don't give up. Truth number three says, tough times can tempt us to quit. Verse 5, Paul says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might be in vain. Paul reveals the source of the Thessalonians' trials as being from Satan. And one of his main weapons in his arsenal is to cause the heat of the trial to become so intense we're tempted to bail on God. And there were at least three ways that Satan was tempting him. Listen carefully. First of all, he tempts us to doubt God's goodness. He whispers in our hearts, is God really good? Then why is he allowing this in your life? If God were good, certainly he doesn't care. If God were truly good, he would protect and deliver you from that trial right now. He causes you to doubt God's goodness. And then he incites us to retaliate against others. We give in to the temptation to respond in the flesh. My rights have been violated. I'll get even. And then coupled with retaliation is a heart and life characterized by anger, bitterness, and despair. Listen to me, folk. All the retaliation in the world will never cure the heart of discouragement and despair caused by bitterness. You may think you have a right to get even, but is it going to give you freedom? Is it going to set you free? Is it going to fill your heart with the joy that God wants to give you? God has a purpose for you. Don't be discouraged. He's in control. Tough times will tempt us to quit, but we don't need to let the problems prevail over our lives, for we can overcome our trials by faith. Look at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Truth number four is we overcome trials by our faith. What was it that gave the Thessalonians such confidence to face the unending persecution and trial? It was their faith. What kind of faith was it that they possessed? It was not a mindless, ethereal, mind over matter faith. It was not a self-seeking, self-promoting faith expressed through positive thinking or positive confession. No, it was a God focused faith. It was faith in God's character that he is good and makes no mistakes. It was faith in God's word that it is true no matter what happens to us. It was faith in God's purpose that he is conforming us to the image of Christ. It was faith in God's promise that he will never give us more than we can handle. It was faith in God's presence that he is with us in the darkest moment. And it was faith in God's power that he will deliver us from every temptation. Yes, trials are unsettling. But God is in control. He has a purpose for you in the trial. So don't give up, because your faith will help you overcome the trial. And when you do, you will be an encouragement to others. Truth number five is others will be encouraged. Look at verse 7. Brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. The title of my message is Standing Strong in Trials. We stand strong as we stand firm in our faith. And as we do, unknown to us, we're encouraging others to stand firm. Here's the point. Someone is watching you as you're going through your trial. Someone who does not need another sermon or healing evangelist. They need to know that they can make it through the trial, and they're watching you and me. And as they see us standing firm, it gives them encouragement that they can too. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Sometimes I will hear people say to me, "Pastor, I would love to serve the Lord. I would love to be in ministry in the church. I would love to be part of the intercessors group. I would love to help. But Pastor, I'm going through so much right now. I'm going through so much pain right now. And the circumstances, they, Pastor, when it's all cleared up, when I'm living in victory, then give me a call." Here's the point. That's the very time when God wants to use you. Our troubles, someone said that our troubles give us a vocabulary to help others who are going through the same thing. We may think that our circumstances make us unable to minister, but the Bible tells us that the very weight around our neck becomes a launching pad for serving and ministering to others. Whatever you're going through today, that's the tool that God wants to use as an instrument of blessing somebody else. Hallelujah. It's no wonder that Paul then proceeds to break into prayer and praise for the Thessalonians. How does Paul pray for the Thessalonians? Well, look at verse 10. "Night and day we pray more earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." How does Paul pray for the Thessalonians? He says he prays frequently. "Night and day we pray." Oh, it wasn't that he had special times in the day, which he probably did, but he's telling us, as he says in chapter 5, he prays continually in all circumstances. "I pray for you." No matter what you're going through today, pray. No matter what things face you tomorrow, pray. No matter who is going to reject you, pray. And as you pray, pray fervently. Most earnestly, he says. The idea here is to go above and beyond. It doesn't just mean to pray loudly. It just doesn't mean to pray intensely. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Praying fervently is not a half-hearted effort, but it means we give everything that we have to prayer. And then we pray specifically. He prays that we may see you again. Although he had been blocked from seeing the Thessalonians, it didn't stop him from praying. And notice how specific he is. Sometimes the circumstances we face tempt us to hold back on how we pray. We'll pray general prayers. But folks, sometimes we need to be bold enough and confident in God's grace enough to say, "God, I am sick of this, and I'm praying for this specific person right now that they will be changed and their circumstances will change in Jesus' name." We need to be fervent in our prayer. We need to pray frequently. And we need to pray specifically. But what do we pray? What do we pray when we're going through difficulties? What do we pray for those themselves who are going through difficulties? Well, look what he says. First of all, he says, for their faith to mature in verse 10, that he would supply what is lacking in your faith. The word lacking there is a word used for the mending of torn nets and setting broken bones. Did you know that? It's the same word in the Hebrew that we read in Isaiah 53, where it says, by his stripes we are healed. It's the same word that's used when God reveals himself to Israel and says, I am the Lord your healer. And in our Bible study that we've been attending, we came to understand that that word means the sound of knitting needles. See, God just doesn't want to bring you out of your circumstance. He wants to bring wholeness while you're even going through the circumstance. His desire is to bring healing, wholeness, and health to you, to your family, and even to our church. And he will give us all that we need to do so. And part of that is also love to increase. In verse 12, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Sometimes when we're going through circumstances, there's the temptation to close ourselves off. That's what happens to me. In fact, can I make a confession to you this morning? Now, I'm not a huggy, touchy-feely person. And so it's hard for me to just go and hug people. But one of the things that I have to always guard is that when I'm going through a difficult time, sometimes I can put up that wall and use that as an excuse. And I know I'm not alone in that. And God is helping me to tear down that wall. And God wants to help you. And sometimes tearing down that wall just simply means when someone wants to come and express love to you with a hug, to simply do it. Because if they don't need it, you certainly do. And I do. Folks, don't let the circumstance that you're going through build a wall between you and your church. Don't let it build a wall between you and your brother and sister in Christ. Let love increase. Let it overflow. And finally, he prays that their lives would be holy. Pray for faith to mature, that love would increase, and that hope would lead to holiness. Verse 13, he writes, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what one of the other temptations is when we're going through a hard time? It's we let our guards down. Our hurt causes us to forget who we are. That just because we're going through a difficult time, just because our family is going through a difficult time, just because even maybe the church, there may not be things that we like happening, and we're feeling it inside, and we're angry, we're bitter, we're tired, and that tiredness, and the worst thing that could ever happen is that tiredness tempts you to let your guard down. Folk, if there's ever a time that we need to stand firm in love, if there's ever a time we need to stand firm in faith, if there's ever a time we need to stand firm in holiness, it's when we're going through those difficult times. I'd like to close with this story. This past week, the board met together, and we had with us Will and Donna Peshe from Colwood Church in Victoria. The Colwood Church has been instrumental in raising funds to bring a refugee family from Syria here to Canada and to the island and into Victoria. Their family is scheduled to come in just a few weeks. It's been a long journey, they were sharing with us. And folk, in all of the circumstances you and I face, we cannot hold a candle to what's going on in the Middle East right now and in those refugee camps. And we may wonder, why is Canada opening their doors? Why are churches opening their doors? Because these people literally have no home to go to. The city that these families have come to has literally been obliterated by Syrian bombs, ISIL bombs, Russian bombs, and rebel bombs. There's nothing left. And Donna was telling us that she's been in constant correspondence with especially the wife of this family who speaks broken English, but English enough to carry a conversation. And at one point, she was expressing her frustration, discouragement, and fear that maybe it wasn't going to happen, that the bureaucracy and red tape just wasn't coming together. And I'll never forget what Donna said. Now, I'm paraphrasing this. The board was there, and they can help me with the accuracy of this statement. But I'll paraphrase what I heard Donna say. As she's talking with the wife and mother of this family, who themselves had to escape the refugee camp because of persecution. It's a Christian family. And they had to escape the refugee camp because of persecution. And they've been staying in a church. And this wife and mother says to Donna, "Don't worry, Donna. We're praying, and God will bring us there." When I heard those words, something in me just said, "Wow. Can I say that when I'm going through the minuscule pain and suffering that I experience? Can I have that much confidence in God that He's going to bring me through no matter what I'm going through?" Folk, He is able. In fact, He's more than willing, He's more than able. He will accomplish that which we trust in Him today. Hallelujah. Let's stand together in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you for bearing with me this morning. I know I've been longer than normal, but please forgive me. And I trust this word has been an encouragement to you today. And I trust that this morning, if you've been going through something, that you'll hear the word of God today. Don't quit. Don't quit. Victory is just ahead. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Catherine, can I invite you to come back? And the worship team, I'd like us to sing that song we sang earlier from Isaiah. It was a real fast one. Our Redeemer lives. That's it. Could we sing that one this morning? And could we leave this place in victory? Could we do that? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as we leave this place, we're leaving to some uncertain situations. But as your word has reminded us today, Lord, you are with us, even in the most unknown of circumstances. You're with us. And you're going to bring us through because we know you live. Just before I give the benediction, just want to also remind everyone, while we have completed our Sunday night Good or God series, and tonight we're inviting everyone to spend time with their family on this long weekend, but next Sunday evening will be a banner night. We're trying on the Sundays with the five Sundays to have a night where we specifically gather together for worship and prayer and to pray for one another. Next Sunday night, we're going to be having a special time. We're going to be worshiping, and our emphasis is going to be on the Holy Spirit. And so if you've been looking for God to fill you with the Spirit, if you've been looking for God to refill you, you're dry. Next Sunday night, keep this week in prayer, and next Sunday night, we are going to be having a time where we're just going to invite Holy Spirit again to come and fill us afresh. Amen? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen. God bless you.